I'd like to read a verse in Luke 17:26. These are the words of Jesus, and they're wonderful words and words of instruction. 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Another gospel, I think it's Matthew, says, so shall it be also at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So today I want to talk to you about the salvation that is exemplified through Noah. The salvation of the whole house. The whole house. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that when, right before he comes back. So we have a knowledge of quite a few things about Noah's day. So it's instructive for us to look at Noah and review that just briefly, because he said it's going to be that way in the time of the Son of Man, in the days of the Son of Man. This would be the days prior to him coming in the clouds and every eye seeing. There's going to be a preliminary period of time before the Lord comes back. And these days prior to his coming will be much like the days of Noah. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter, where he likens the days of Noah to the days of the coming of Christ. So he does that in 2 Peter. But we find a population explosion that has taken place in the time before the flood. We have an interaction of the sons of God with the daughters of men. Illicit relationships between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Some believe the sons of God, Enoch believed this. In the book of Enoch, it was given to that. Peter seems to agree, and Jude as well, that the sons of God, based on the definition of sons of God in Job, that the sons of God were fallen angels that came and cohabitated with the daughters of men. Now, there was already a population explosion during that time. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So you have a multiplication of population, and then on top of that, you have these hybrid giants, these mighty men, the Bible says, of renown. If you were to go back to Genesis 6 to read this, that's where I'm getting this, Genesis 6. And you have not only the population explosion, but you have these hybrid beasts, these beasts, men of renown that are giants, who are the offspring of the union between the fallen angels and the daughters of men. This is what the apostles believed at the time of Christ. The common understanding of Genesis 6 at that time was the cohabitation of demonic powers. We would call them demons or fallen angels, same thing, that produced offspring that were what we would call hybrids because of the union there. And so it was something really evil from the very beginning. Should never have happened. And the angels who did that are in hell today. Now, the original fallen angels from before Adam and Eve, that fall is different than this one. That fall, those fallen angels are the demonic world that we engage in, principalities and powers. The kingdom of darkness involves demonic power. Everywhere Jesus went, he was casting out devils. And we believe those devils that he cast out were the fallen angels that fell with Satan at the very beginning of their fall. But this is a fall number two by these angels that saw the daughters of men, and they committed this unforgivable sin. And Jude and Peter both, and the book of Enoch agrees with this, that they were punished by God and were not let go like the other angels that were free to tempt people and wreak havoc on civilization. But these angels that sinned, the Bible says they are confined to hell. And so they're in hell now. Their offspring survived and they began to reproduce, and they're called the Nephilim. And even at the time of David, the Philistines, there were somehow, through the flood, they survived. It had to be it had to be by deducting with a logic. It had to be one of the wives of the sons of Noah. Now, he was perfect in his generation. Some people believe that he was perfect in his genes, because at the time of Noah, he was found perfect in his genes, in his generation. Now, he found grace. So we know he wasn't perfect in the sense of never having sinned, because he found grace. And you wouldn't find grace if you were perfect in that. But he was perfect in his generation. And that root word generation is where we get our genes. So that's notable because there was this pollution and corruption of the genetic makeup of some subculture in the time of Noah, while he was building the boat, and as he was, the Bible says that Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so at the time of David and prior to David, the Philistines had some in their population that were giants. When Moses or Joshua came into the promised land, they remember the spies went in and spied out the land and they came back and said, there are giants there. Well, these are called Nephilim. And they originate with these hybrid, beastly, fallen angel combination with daughters of men, offspring. So they reproduced and they continued, even though they were a small segment of the world's population, but they crop up throughout biblical history periodically. And the Bible says also in the time of Noah, during this time that he's building the boat, not only is there violence, but the Bible says that the imagination of men was only evil continually. The imagination of the minds of men were only evil continually, which implied inventions of evil creations, inventions, things, technology, things that were, for that day, advanced. And this was coming from the imagination of men, and the hybrid race of these people had this element of the supernatural and access to knowledge and intelligence that was not just normal. And so many people believe, because of the imagination of men's hearts being only evil continually, that this produced the kind of wicked imaginations and creations and inventions that brought the wrath of God. It's also during this time of Noah that God repented that he had even made man. And his wrath is poured out not only upon man, and he announces that to Noah and announces that to the family of Noah, but also when that is fulfilled, eventually, after this period of boat building and preaching, he destroyed not only mankind, but he also destroyed the land animal kingdoms, the mammals and the animals. And this is evident in the fossil record. I downloaded a picture of the fossil record that's found in textbooks. Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of various sizes of life. And they call it, one layer, they call it the explosion. The Cambrian explosion, because there's just millions and billions of life forms in that layer. There's some below it and there's some above it. But that's the most crowded layer of the fossil record. And it shows evidence today in the physical realm, in the study of fossils, the physical remnant or evidence of the flood that was global. It's everywhere. You go to the Grand Canyon and look at the different layers. That's why I like looking at the Grand Canyon, because you can see these layers just like in the textbook. You can see the layers in the fossils are in all of those layers. And you can see the evidence of a global flood. And then you can go to Europe, and if you go to a canyon or if they dig down, you can see the same layers in Europe and Africa and Asia that you have in the Grand Canyon. So it's evidence of what the Bible says was a world flood. It covered the whole earth. And so I love studying those layers, because it verifies the time of the flood where God poured out his wrath. And so the heart of God was grieved. The Bible says his heart was grieved. He repented that he had even made man. Now, that is probably maybe the hardest to understand about this period, is that the attitude of God. I mean, it had to be bad for God, because we celebrate the goodness of God and God loves the world, and you know, and but there was a time that God's heart was so grieved at the condition of the world that He repented. God repented. That's just almost unheard of. We have that in the Bible just a little bit, where God changes His mind. It's like God makes a 180 and He says, okay, I'm going to reverse this. I created and look what I got. I'm going to destroy. And so God makes a plan before He even introduces Noah. He makes a plan to destroy mankind and all the animals too, because the animals had become wild beasts and they were sinful too, and are affected by the sin of man, in that their nature was changed as well. We have evil beasts. And I don't know a lot about the conscience of animals, but I just know that they came under the curse as well. We can blame humans for sure, because they got it going, Adam and Eve, we can blame them. But the sin of Adam and Eve infected all of creation. And in Romans, the Bible says the whole creation, that means animals and all life forms. It also includes all inanimate creation, the universe. The whole universe. Now, it looks beautiful, it looks wonderful, but we don't know what to compare it to. If we could look through the Webb telescope and the Hubble before that, and look at the universe as it was right after creation, and some believe that with the new telescopes, we're actually looking at, you know, towards the beginning of the Big Bang. Of course, they interpret it differently than the Bible. But the Bible says that the sin of Adam and Eve affected all creation. The whole creation, the Bible says. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And it waits for the redemption, not only of us Christians and those who are saved, but the whole creation is waiting to be redeemed, because the cross reverses the effects of whatever sin affected. That's a wonderful thing. And that's why we know resurrection is a necessity. And a new heavens and a new earth, it's of necessity because of the cross. Because the Bible teaches that Christ took the penalty of our sin. He became sin. And then He took the penalty of sin. And so the redemption that is promised through Jesus Christ is to reverse every damaged goods of creation that was because of sin. He's going to revert it. He's going to restore not just people, but He's going to restore all things. The Bible talks about the restoration of all things. And that begins when Jesus comes back to the earth, as He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the whole world was corrupt, the Bible says, during this time. And the corruption affected, according to Romans, the whole creation. So He destroyed he didn't destroy a few people. He destroyed all of mankind, all of the land animals, and He destroyed the world that was then. Peter talks about the world that was then. So what we have today, as we look at nature, and to me it's beautiful, but according to the Word of God, this is not the world that God made. This is a world that's the second version of God's creation. We don't know what the original creation looked like. But Peter said the world that was then was destroyed, overflowing with water. And then the world that is now, world number two, and the heavens and earth go together, is being held and reserved unto not water again, because we got the rainbow, right? So we know it's not going to happen by water anymore. The rainbow, bless God, belongs to God, not the gay community, it belongs to God. And it's a promise that God was sick of the world. He destroyed the world, but He's not going to do it that way anymore. But it's not a promise that God's not going to judge the earth or destroy the earth again. But it's just not going to be that way. Man will never have to worry about a global flood. Just needs to worry about a global fire. But I don't know what kind of comfort that is. But it's the truth. The world that was is compared to the world that is now, and it's compared to the world that shall be. So there'll be three. When everything is said and done, you'll look back from eternity and say there were three worlds and three sets of world-heaven combos. The first one was destroyed by water. Second is reserved right now, ready for the judgment of God that will be by fire. John the Baptist said, "He that cometh after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So Peter agrees, Jude agrees, all the prophets agreed that the world will be destroyed by fire next time. And Jesus said, it's going to be like Noah. It's going to be like the days of Noah, except not water, but fire. And the whole world was corrupt. So what will it be like as we await the second coming? And I'm looking forward to that. That's the hope of the church. That's a good thing. The day of the Lord is a great and terrible. It's great and terrible. Great for me, terrible for those who don't know the Lord. But for us, we long for that. That's our hope. We want Jesus to come back. The people who are dead and in heaven, they don't want to stay in heaven forever. Heaven is not an eternal home where you stay forever and ever and ever and ever, even though we think of it that way. But the Bible says that Jesus will come. That was the first prophecy of Enoch, is the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Jesus is going to leave heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is to sit at the right hand of the Father until he makes his enemies his footstool. So Jesus at the second, at the right hand of the Father praying for us is a temporary arrangement until Armageddon. And then he's going to leave heaven and come to the earth and rule over Israel and all nations. He's not going to leave those dead saints in heaven. They're coming with him. How many of you know that? The saints will come back with him. So we talk about the second coming of Christ. It includes the return of all of the saints that have died. They're coming back. This is really where they want to be. How'd they end up in heaven? Well, you get to heaven because you die. Well, where'd death come from? Because of sin. You only die because of sin. And you only get to heaven because you died. So you go back. Well, Jesus became sin for us. He died on the cross to restore all things. So heaven can't be eternal. If heaven is eternal, where you die and you always will be without your body, and your body will always be in the grave, and you will be in heaven forever with Jesus. If that be the case, then the cross is incomplete. The cross didn't save just your invisible spirit. Romans, again, talks about the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. God is going to bring our dead bodies out of the graves, and the spirits that are in heaven are going to come back to get those bodies, and they're going to be united. And the Bible talks about the redemption of spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. So those in heaven, the Bible says in Revelation, they sing a song, singing, "We shall reign on the earth." People are in heaven singing, "We shall reign on the earth." Now, we on the earth, we sing when we all get to heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I long for heaven if I'm going to die. But I don't want to die, really. We which are alive and remain unto the Lord, we're not going to die. Some people are not going to die. I'd like to be in that number, but maybe that I'll die and I'll go to heaven and I'll enjoy it. It's where Jesus is. It's a wonderful place. Much better than the second world. But it's not, listen to me, it's not as good as the third world. Because in the third world, all remnants of sin totally eradicated. As long as your invisible soul that doesn't have a body, that's in the grave, as long as you're in heaven, separated from your body that is because of sin, in the grave, you are not totally whole. You're not whole. So we long to be whole. We long for sin and every evidence of sin, every consequence of sin is destroyed by the cross of Jesus Christ. He didn't just save your soul. He saved your body too. God is going to give you a glorified body like his glorified body, and you will live forever and ever and ever eternally on this earth. Well, not on this earth, but on the third one that he makes new. In the context of the second coming of Christ and his ruling, eventually, after 1,000 years, God is going to destroy the planet by fire, and he's going to create a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's the new Jerusalem coming down where? Out of heaven, where? To the earth. And that's where your eternity is. We're going to have to rewrite some of those old hymns. Forever in my heavenly home. Now, I understand. I'm not critical of that. I sing them too. You know, but do you want to be technically correct? If you want to be technically correct, the cross has produced total redemption, atonement, restoration, and restitution. The blood of Christ covers not only the sins of humanity, but it covers the consequences of sin. Thank you. So by looking at Noah's day, we see the condition of the world, and we see that it's going to be like that again. And that's why the first world was destroyed. Well, the second one's going to have to be destroyed too. Why? Because the whole world was corrupt. The Bible says it was filled with violence. A lot of parallels between what we see even now and the trend that has been set. Now, I don't think we're there yet. I don't think it's that bad yet. Some people say it is. I don't know. I don't think it's as bad now as it was in the days of Noah. But the Bible says we're going to get there. And it's a progression. Evil men will wax. You know, a moon that waxes is a gradual thing, right? Through the month, the moon will wax and it'll wane. And the Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. And so we're headed in that direction. It doesn't matter if it's Republicans running the show or Democrats. The trend has been set. Prophecy is very clear. We're headed towards the end of the age. There is an end of history. And it ends with Jesus coming back. And a new age. It's called the new world. It's a new age wherein Jesus Christ rules. Where does he rule? Well, he rules in heaven now over the invisible kingdom. And it's very real and it's wonderful. And if you happen to die, you'll go to be with Jesus and with your family and the saints and biblical characters. It's a wonderful thing. But just know, it's only until he returns. And when he returns, everybody in heaven is going to anticipate getting their bodies back and being perfect and having a body like Jesus' glorified body. And that's where we're headed. So we look at the days of Noah and we compare it to where we're going. You have to, listen, you have to include the good parts in that. You have to include what's in store for us at the time that God's agenda is being poured out upon the world. In the same manner that God had an agenda for a man called Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but God found a man that was perfect in his generation. God found what he was looking for. He was the exception to the rule. He was the anomaly of his age because the whole world was corrupt. The imagination of man was only evil continually. But there was a man over there, the son of Lamech, the grandson of Methuselah, that found grace. And he walked with God. He believed God. And God said, you know, it's like Abraham said later about Sodom. God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He's not going to do it. What's he going to do? Well, he's got to have another plan. And it's a plan of salvation. It's a plan of redemption. It's a plan that includes the ark. And the ark itself also took a period of time to develop. To develop the ark. It wasn't like he built the boat overnight and then the rain started coming. Some people believe it was 100 to possibly 120 years that Noah preached righteousness while building the boat. They lived a long time, so this was not, You know, same as the way we calculate the age of people. But God found a man who was perfect and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:5. And then we have the total destruction. The wrath of God was announced before it was fulfilled. God will do nothing but what he reveals it to the prophets. And so again, in our day, there are people, a minority of people, that are comparable to Noah and his family. It's a minority. Jesus said it would be a minority. Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. And you look at the ark, 8 souls plus a bunch of animals. The animals fared better than humanity did. At least there were 2 of every kind. And 7 pairs of the clean animals for sacrifices. So the animals did pretty good. Only 8 people out of the population of a population explosion. Remember that, population explosion. It was also during a time that the saints were dying. Which is interesting. I hadn't thought a lot about that until just recently. But I went back and looked at the genealogy there in chapter 5 leading up to Genesis 6. And we have Methuselah, which is the oldest recorded person that lived 996, I think, almost 1,000 years. Methuselah. And he had a son, Lamech. And then Lamech had Noah. The flood did not come until Methuselah and Lamech were dead. And so prior to the wrath of God coming, prior to the implementation of the boat salvation, you have God removing by death certain saints. They weren't on the boat. Lamech was not on the boat. And the reason is that God took him. Enoch walked with God before the flood, and God took him. Methuselah. Now, God gave him a lot of time, but God took him. Lamech didn't live as long. God took him. So that's an interesting thing. And the Bible teaches in the end time a blessing in Revelation. It talks about, blessed are they who die in the Lord from this point on. It's right before Christ comes back. It says, blessed are they that die in the Lord from now. For they are resting from their labors, and they're untouchable by the Antichrist. In one of the churches in Revelation, Jesus said, pray that you may be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. So I look back at the day of Noah, and I see Lamech and Methuselah and their other offsprings. Where's the other offspring? Multiplication of people in that time. And yet when Noah is building the boat and he's preaching righteousness, he doesn't have any converts. The people who would have been on the boat, God took them. And they never saw the flood. They never saw the wrath of God poured out. God took them. God took them. So who's on the boat? No grandparents? No other cousins? No other relatives? Just Noah, his wife, 3 boys, and their wives. 8 souls. And I see that in the day of Noah as it is now, that God never intended for that boat to save just Noah. Even though he was the one that found grace. The Bible doesn't say that his sons found grace, but they were on the boat. So they got grace, didn't they? But they didn't find grace like Noah did, or at least the record is not there. Maybe they did, and it's just not recorded. We just know they're on the boat. But who gets the credit for that? Who's responsible for 8 people, 7 besides Noah, being on the boat when the hammer comes down by God to destroy man? Well, it was God that gets the glory because he's the one that said it was his idea to build the boat. He commanded Noah to build the ark. And the Bible says, and we'll put this on the screen, Hebrews 11:17, by faith. Now, that's not the one I wanted. That's not the one. Do the one by faith, Noah. I may have given you the wrong verse, but it's right there, close by. By faith, Noah. Verse 7. I'm sorry. Not 17. 11:7. I'm sorry. I put a 1 there. Typo. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And Peter said he was a preacher of that. So during that period, he prepares the ark. He preaches, no converts, nobody else. And those that we know to be saints who knew God, who had the anointing of God upon their life, they were not chosen to live through that. And so they went early. They went early and they were spared. They were saved too, but not by the ark. They were saved, but not by the ark. But God has a plan that includes some people that are, as Paul said, we which are alive and remain, as it was in the days of Noah. So by faith, he was warned and moved with fear and prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Through the righteousness of Noah, through the obedience of Noah, and through his faith, his whole house was saved. We have no criteria. We have no evidence of it. Doesn't mean it's not there. But the Bible gives no emphasis on the faith of the sons, the faith of the daughters-in-laws, the faith of the wife. Noah finds grace. He finds grace, and the whole house is saved. And I'm telling you today, if Jesus is correct, and we know he is, that we are headed for a day like the days of Noah. We're going to have preachers of righteousness. We have to have people who will build something that'll save our kids when the hammer falls. We're building something in our faith and our lifestyle and our church life and obedience. We are building the ark that one day will save our kids. He moved with fear, and many parents, even Christian parents, are not moving with fear. They allow the kids to drink and eat all the kinds of slop from the world, not afraid of judgment that's coming. We're living in a time where the sons of God are married. We've got all kinds of sexual perversion like it was in the days of things that we don't even have a clue of. This AI thing is about to change our life in a way that will be even bigger and more influential than the invention of the internet. It's coming. It's here. Some people are already using it, obviously. But I'm telling you, we're delving into things that are evil inventions, because the imaginations of man is increasingly growing to match what Jesus said was in the days of Noah. We're going to match it, and you can see it happening now. We know the inventions that will allow the mark of the beast. We can understand easily how the world could be one system where every person is accounted for by the evil government of the Antichrist. Systems are there. We see discussion about eradicating cash and doing away with cash so that it's all electronic, it's all internet, it's all AI, it's all, of course, controlled and monitored by the government. It's not here yet. But trust me when I tell you, we're going there. We're going there. And so parents ought to move with fear about their kids. Especially if they're at home. They should not have the liberty to say, you know, I don't think I want to build a boat. I don't want to help. Or when they get older, they say, you know, I don't believe in this rain. I've never seen rain. I think Pop's crazy. I think he's crazy. He's imagining things. And in a context of demonism, in a context of sons of God and daughters of men and beasts and all kinds of inventions that are demonic, just all throughout society, corrupt. The Bible says corrupt. There is a man who's perfect in his generation, and he's right. And the kids need to know that Papa is right. They should not have a choice whether they participate in the boat or not. If they're at home, they're under your authority, parents. As far as me and my house, we got an appointment. We're going to be on that boat. And the boat is what we're building now. The boat wasn't built by God. You know that boat was built by Noah. And God has given parents the authority to determine who is going to be on that boat. It may not be my neighbor. It may not be my ancestors. But bless God, my kids are going to be on that ark. God has ordained for you not to just be saved yourself. It's for the household. The saving of his house. It doesn't say saving of himself. That would be kind of given, I would think. You'd go back and read it and he found grace. Okay, well, he's going to be saved. For by grace are you saved. He's going to be saved. Well, he's building the boat, 100 years working. And believe in God. It never rained before. He had to trust God. He had to go by faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. Not by sight, because it never rained. It never rained. There was no water to float a boat. And God demanded faith on the part of Noah. You have to believe when I tell you I'm going to destroy this corrupt culture of yours. I'm going to destroy it. Work on something else. Because what I'm telling you to work on is what's going to save you when the hammer falls. And Noah believed God, just like Abraham did later. He believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. He found grace. But I count eight people that got saved. Now, I'm not saying you can get saved for somebody else. It's an individual choice. I agree with that. And I know families are ripped apart. I know kids rebel. Kids that were raised in church and they grow up and sow their wild oats. I know the stories of divided family. I know the stories of children that don't have godly parents. We even know children who don't have any parents. They not only do not have spiritual leadership and authority that would save them. We're living in a time where kids are being abandoned by the millions. Sex trafficking, okay, I can kind of comprehend that. But not with kids. That's as evil as the sons of God having sex with women. That's just mythological sound. It's demonic. It creates beasts and ugly monsters. And what's bad about it is that it's not Roman or Greek mythology. It's out of the Bible. It really is terrible. And there's children who have, there's no oversight. In fact, it's the opposite. And our hearts should break. We should move with fear. We need to be praying about our children. Children ought to be having a reserve ticket for the ark that has nothing to do with their choices, because parents made the appointment. Parents are saved, the kid come right along. That's the ideal. But unfortunately, going to be a lot of people not on the ark. But I find those that made it on the ark, they were saved by an ark that was 100 years in building. It took time, it took planning, it took forethought, it was intentional. God gave the reason. Build a life for your children, your family, for those that you care about. Because the end of the world is coming. The Bible calls it the end of the world. Well, it's never happened. Well, it did happen once, and it's going to happen again. And that comes from the authority of Jesus Christ and others as well. So it's not just that I'm going to be saved. I have to stop now that I know this. I know it. And I have to start being moving in my life with fear. Not for me. But our families have to be on the ark. And we have to look at it that way. Listen, I'm not entertaining any option. My kids, my grandkids, those that came from me are going to be on the ark. It has to be. It wasn't one of the three, two of the three. It was all three. He only had three sons. All of them were there. Well, they married. Well, bring them on too. We don't know anything about those women. But they were in the family. They were under the umbrella of the authority of Noah. And we have no evidence that Noah gave them any choice. Of course you're going to be on the boat. You're with me. We're together. We're staying tight together. We're in the end of time. And I'm thinking of the salvation of my house, not just my own. And so we have to move with fear in these days. We can't wait till the first thunder and lightning of the storm that precedes the rain. That's too late. It took the amount of time for adulthood in that time where people lived the ages that they did. 100 years was comparable to adolescents or teens or young adult maybe. Now they were adult by 100, but they were very young when they were 100. They were very young. And that was the span approximately of the time of building the boat, of preparing. He prepared for the wrath of God. He prepared for the end of the world. He got ready. And nobody else did. And those that would have, God took them. Noah is commanded to build an ark and is authorized to save his house. Now, I know that every person from the age of accountability, they're responsible. They have to get saved themselves. That's a personal thing. I know that and I believe that. But I'm telling you something else this morning. We can't allow that individual responsibility to cause us to forfeit what the Bible teaches about the authority of the household and the authorization that the heads of homes. In my case, when I was growing up, it was my mother. And I never remember, I think about this, and I don't know if it's, you know, I just look back and I just see, you know, I don't remember any option. I don't remember any option of like prayer or Bible study or going to church. It's just like, it's like eating food. I mean, you were going to have dinner. We're going to have dinner. And my kids are going to be involved in this ark building. And when it's time to shut the door, and God does that, He determines when the door is shut. He says, come in. And it says, God shut the door. All of His family is in there. All of them were in there. And I see this all throughout the Word of God. The story of Cornelius in Acts 11, it says he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. That was before he met Peter. Which stood, and this angel says to Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, which was Peter, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee these words. Who shall tell thee these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now you can grab a hold of that if you want to, and I suggest you do. Because it's a battle of the spirit. It's not taking over the free will of somebody. Of course they have free will. And the Bible talks about how the rebellious kids that'll turn their parents in. Turn them over for death. Man's foe shall be they of his own household. I know that. But I also know this, that there is a privilege to be a man or a woman of faith. Where you believe God, you're not a baby Christian, you love God, you're willing to suffer for Him, you're willing to die for Him, you're willing to stand up against the Nephilim, you're willing to stand up against the giants of your day, you're willing to stand against the immorality and the perverted values and lack of values in you are willing to stand for God. And that standing for God produces a privilege for your offspring, for your family, for your husband, for your wife, and whoever else you might dare to believe God for. But when the promise came to this Gentile Cornelius, this Roman centurion, the word that the angel gave him is that God is going to save you and your house. He didn't have to say your house. He could have said, well, every man's in for himself. But he says, for your house. This is Acts 11. Whereby the word of God will come, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The word of God came to Cornelius. When Peter went there, his whole house had gathered. So when Peter preached the gospel, he was talking to Cornelius, but the servants of the house, it included them. They believed God too. So God just swept up the whole house. I'm saying that too. God, when you look at me, you look at my house. I've started claiming uncles, and well, all my uncles are dead, but like cousins. Some of them, I don't know if they're living for God or not. And I'm not their authority. It's not the same as my sons and my daughters. It's not the same. But I'm saying, God, I love them too. I love them too. And I'm praying for them. And, you know, I'm just claiming their souls for you. I'm not their authority. And I know it's not exactly the same. But they're my relatives. They're my people. And I'm standing in a gap and making up the hedge for them. I'm the intercessor for those that I love and I care about. Well, what about your neighbor? Yeah, well, I love, yeah. Who do you love? There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, just bring him in too. Say, God, I claim this soul for you. I'm working on a building. I'm working on an ark. I'm working on the plan that keeps me safe when the hammer falls at the end of the age. And I realize that it's a big ark and there's room for more than just me. The ark is a big construction project. Any of you been to Kentucky to see that one? Pretty big, isn't it? There's room for more than just you. And your pets. How many of you believe your pet's going to be all right too? Let me tell you, God died on the cross to restore all things. When it's all said and done and Jesus is ruling and reigning and New Jerusalem comes down, there's no more seas. It's a different world. It's not even going to look like. There's no Grand Canyon, Atlantic Ocean. All that's different. He's going to refashion new earth. There will be no fossil records. There will no be canyon. There are no evidences of the ruin of the earth because of sin. Your family can't afford to miss that. Because the other side is the lake of fire. In Revelation it said, those that overcame, he granted them to sit with him in his throne. What's the other category? Lake of fire. My salvation has to extend to other people. I have to see it that way. I have to say, I'm not being disrespectful, but I say, God, thank you for receiving me into your family. But when you receive me, I'm including my family. And I'm standing on that. I'm standing on that. We can't have grandkids going to hell. We can't have our grandkids taking the mark of the beast. Deception will be rampant, the Bible says. We cannot allow those little minds or the big minds if they're already grown. And I'm talking about grown kids too. We can't allow the devil to have them and to win that battle. The devil cannot win. It's a line drawn in the sand that we believe God, that he told me to build an ark, and I know it is his will to fill it up with other folks. A man came to Jesus and said, come and heal my son. My son's dying. And this father intercedes for his son. Who's the problem? One child. Who's doing all the talking and begging and praying? The daddy. Just the daddy. Don't know where the mama's at, but it's just the dad. The father knew that his son was dying, and he asked Jesus, come. And sometimes Jesus would go with the parents to be with the children, but this time he said, go, your son will live. I'm not, maybe Jesus too busy, not going to go. He said, you just go, your son will be fine. And sure enough, the servant came to the father and said, your son's well. Now, what about the son's fate? We don't know anything about it. It's not part of the story. I'm sure it's important. I'm not talking about waiting on your children to believe what you believe. You have to say, this is where our house stands. So the servant said, your son's him. And it says in verse 53, so the father, when he heard, your son's well, he knew it was the same hour in which Jesus gave the word, thy son liveth. Jesus said to the father, not to the son. He didn't go to the son. The son didn't pray. The son was dying. We don't know anything about the son. We know something about a father that came to Jesus and got life for his son. And it was the same hour that Jesus gave the word and the father believed the word. He didn't beg him, oh no, now I got to have you in my house. Oh, no. No, Jesus said, go your way, your son lived. And the father believed it. And because of the faith of the father, the son received life. And the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed. He believed that. And it says, is it there? Oh, look at that last line. And his whole house. But the interaction was just with the dad. We got to stand in some authority. And we've got to lay hold of the authority that we have as children of God. That we're called of God. We're preachers of righteousness. We're standing against an evil culture. We're standing against that, and we're going to build something that's going to save my house. We're going to save something that's going to save people. There's going to be people in the ark, and they didn't build the ark. We don't have much information on the people that are in there, but through the man of righteousness, the man and woman of faith, other people are going to be swept up into salvation because of your faith and your intercession and your working on the ark. It's a wonderful thing. Book of Acts. The jailer with Paul and Silas. There's an earthquake and prisoners are basically free, but they don't leave. They just stay there. And so the jailer knows he's in trouble. And he's going to lose all the prisoners. Paul said, hey, we're all here. We're not leaving. But the doors are open and that's all right. We're here. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In the house. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you think that's wonderful? Let me tell you. We don't hear that enough and we don't think about it enough, but we're living in the last days. We've got to pick it up. We've got to pick it up. Believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. Your house will be saved too. Same thing as Noah. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I receive your blessing, Lord. But as you bless me, you have to bless my house. My house. I'm not thinking in a singular manner. I'm thinking as a household. Thinking as a church. We're the family. That's another thing here. We're a family, are we not? This is the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we should have the same attitude. not just with my children, but with your children too, and your grandchildren and your families. We need to be praying for each other and believing God that in our extended family, which we do not see here in many cases, you have family that don't go to New Life Church. So we got to be thinking of our sphere of influence in our faith with God in these last days. Your intercession will make a difference. Joshua said, for me, I'm going to stand with God. But he said, for me and my house. That covenant, it's a covenant principle. Families have been decimated by our rotten culture. And we have to reclaim the glue, not only of having maybe the same name or being legally related to each other, but we have to reclaim the glue that binds us together in Christ. And we come as a package. Me and my house. Jesus said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Just like Noah. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Look at this. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. He's not talking specifically about family, but certainly we see the examples that include our house. But he even goes beyond that. Receive the Holy Ghost. What difference does that make? Well, it makes me feel better. Well, I got power, yes. I have a few gifts of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, he gives gifts. And there's empowerment. And you be a witness and all that. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. But when he said, receive the Holy Ghost, the first thing he said was not speaking in tongues, even though a lot of them did, not everybody, but some of them did, and some prophesied, and there's joy and praise and worship and all that, and we believe that. But here's one that doesn't get much press. Receive ye the Holy Ghost immediately, even as the same phrase, within the same phrase. Verse 23 is a continuation of the sentence of 22. Receive you the Holy Ghost, verse 22. But the period is not there. It's a colon. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I'm thinking, you know, we don't mean to, but maybe we're retaining sins. Even with our own family, with our own children, our relatives and friends, we would just let them stay in their sin. Like we don't have anything to do with it. But when you have the Holy Ghost, there comes Holy Ghost authority to influence the lives of other people. And as we preach the gospel, we are carrying the good news that we, under the authority of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, we're commanding you to repent and be reconciled to God. And as you do that, we pronounce the remission of your sins. Or we retain them and just say, okay, just, it's personal. I won't pry. I respect your right to your opinion. Now we kind of go that direction more so than this way. But Jesus said, whosoever sins you, I don't understand all of that. I just know he said it and it has to mean something. It has to mean something. And at a minimum, it means that we have influence with the spiritual lives of other people to the point that we can get them on the boat. Peace. Receive the Holy Ghost. Now go out and remit sins. Job did that for his children. And last of all, an example, and there's others, but this is my last one. If any man see a brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. In other words, they hadn't died yet. Still hope. Now, you don't pray for people already dead. Can't get saved. Then it's too late. But if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. Again, I'm not an expert on what all that means, but I just know it means something. Right? It means something, and it means something in the direction of what I'm preaching. That I can give life. Dare I think that I could be in the shoes of Christ and forgive people? I was getting a haircut this week. And I almost got just half a haircut. In Hot Springs, I was sitting in the chair at Sports Clips. And they got a bunch of hairdressers cutting men's hair there. And I go there every time. But Friday, I think it was Friday or Thursday. No, earlier in the week. Had to be Monday. It doesn't matter, but bothers me. I can't remember. Tuesday. Okay, Tuesday. I'm getting a haircut, and it was somebody I'd never seen before. And just about every time I go, it's somebody different because the person that cut my hair, I liked it. Give me your name. I'm coming to you because I like the way you cut hair. I come back, they're not working there, they're not there on the, and I got hair by haircut. So I said, whoever. So I just pick a name. Okay, Ashley. Ashley, okay. Don't know who Ashley is, but so I make the appointment online. I show up, I get there, and this woman, probably 30, 35 years old. Real pleasant, real smiley, friendly. I'd never seen her, never met her before. She introduces herself when it's my turn. She says, are you Martin Jones? Yeah. Okay. I'm Ashley. Nice to meet you. And just real personable, real friendly. You know. Just, oh, man. I was impressed with her. You know. So I sat down and she starts going. Well, she starts talking with the hairdresser next to her. And they start talking about their childhood and different things. Not really talking to me, but I'm listening. And she was talking about friendship, and she was sad, kind of. And I'm looking at her in the mirror, and she has such a nice smile, and she's happy, and she's professional, and she's so friendly, and she's talking to me too. She's talking to her friend, and she was talking about that she didn't have very many friends growing up, and she said, "I still don't have very many friends." So I'm looking at her in the mirror, and I sense that. She's a woman that has a sorrowful spirit. She has a sorrowful, even though she's professional. She's on the job and she knows how to take care of the customer, friendly, high, very assertive, and all that she has to be. I said, let me ask you a question. When you were growing up, were you a shy person? And she said, oh yeah, I was very shy. I said, well, that's probably why you didn't have a lot of friends. For shy people, it takes longer. But sometimes you have just a few friends, but they're real friends. Rather than, you know, if you're outgoing and you're popular and you're the life of the party, then you have maybe a lot of fans, but maybe they're not really true friends after all. I said, but you're an overcomer. I said, I'm impressed with how you treated me. I'm a stranger, and you were nice to me, and you were outgoing, and you're telling me that you're shy by nature. That tells me that you're overcoming your shyness to get the job done. I said, I think you have probably friends that you are not thinking of. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. And so I'm talking about this. And then I shut up. It was real short. I just said it. So she's cutting my hair. And so I'm thinking, well, I felt like Dr. Phil. Giving some counsel about, you know, and I wasn't talking about the Lord or anything. Just, you know. But I like this person. And I felt she was hurting. But you can't tell. She's smiling and nice. And I looked in the mirror, and she's behind me, and I'm facing that big old mirror. And she looked up, and I looked. My mouth opened, and something came out that I didn't think about. And I didn't think it turned out too good at first. I said, you don't know how much God really loves you. You have no clue. Just like that. And she went, "Oh!" And she ran out of the room. She left. I'm thinking, boy, that didn't go very well. And her friend there, she, you know, people heard it. It was like a shriek, like in the movies. A woman sees and she runs. Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if I'm going to get the second half of my hair. Because she's not there. And I'm sitting, and nobody's come, nobody's saying anything. It just got quiet in that. It's a big place, a lot of people in there. She runs away. So I just sit there looking at myself in the mirror. I'm waiting and waiting, maybe 5 minutes. It seemed like longer than that, but probably not. Not, it wasn't a long time, but it felt weird, awkward. I'm thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? Is she coming back? Or does she hate me? Or is she going to get her husband to come beat me up? Or where is she? Where did she go? And after a few minutes, she came back, and she's just crying. And she's cleaning her face. She said, "I'm so sorry." But she said, thank you for saying that. That just bowled me over. She said, thank you. I was afraid to say anything else. I didn't say nothing. I said, well, bless you, or something. I didn't want to talk anymore. But I knew God had spoken to that woman that had a sorrowful spirit. It was like God hit her with a 2x4. And I just, you don't know how much God loved you. And I punched it pretty loud. You have no clue. And it just, she was not prepared. It was like God read her mail. And she comes back and she thanks me profusely. Well, then I'm paying and she gives me a discount. I'm knocking some of this off for you. Thank you for coming in here. She said, sir, she doesn't even know my name or didn't remember it. She had my name, but she said, sir, you have made my day. Thank you so much. I said, write your name on the card and let me have that card. I want to come back and see it. So she writes, Ashley. Like always, I put it in my wallet and come back, and that person's never there. But I keep thinking about that woman. And this unplanned event that just spontaneously happened with no forethought or anything, just something welled up inside of me and just came out. If I'd have thought a little bit about it, I wouldn't have done it like that. At least I would have done it some other way. But it just erupted. And it, pow, just slapped her up beside her head, just touched her heart, and she had to run away. And I was reminded again, and I'd kind of been working on this anyway, this sermon, that we don't realize the authority we have to spill over into other people, especially our families, our friends. And yes, even strangers. Abraham said, Lord, would you destroy the wicked with the righteous? It's not right. If we find 35, God said, okay. And Abraham is going to save Sodom. He's dealing with God. Well, there weren't 35. Well, how about 30? He said, well, no. Okay, yeah, I'll save. Well, there's not 30. Lord, be patient with me, but how about 20? And then he comes on down. You know the story. He comes on down like that 10. And there's not enough. God said, I'll do it. Why is he going to spare Sodom, the wicked city of Sodom? This is not family. It's not what I'm talking about. But it shows even with wicked people, the influence of the prophet Abraham. Abraham is an intercessor. He stands in the gap for people. They don't even know he's bargaining for their soul. They don't appreciate it. They're wicked sinner perverts. And Abraham has their souls in the palm of his hand with the words of his mouth. And they don't even know what's going on. They're about to go into hell and they don't know it. And somebody is bargaining for them. And so far, God is willing to deal. Thank you. All right. God never said no. He never said, well, now that's between me and them. You can't get saved. They're wicked and I have to deal with them directly. And this doesn't involve you, Abraham. So Abraham just quit. And I'm thinking that's what we're doing. We quit on people. We quit. We think, well, they got to do it. They got to know it. It's up to them. And that's true. But it's also true that God said, receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall get out there and make it happen. Get the boat built. Get people in there with you. Because it's coming. Whew. Father, we thank you.